I'm just going to get started. Morning, guys. Everybody good? Little dreary day out there, but we're here. We're proclaiming the Lord's goodness to one another, which is a blessing. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, you're good. You've given us another day of life and breath and shown his mercy this morning. Lord, I just pray that we would consider who you are and in light of what you have done for us by taking our sins on the cross and making us your own, Lord. I just pray that we would contemplate this morning as we go through these teachings, as Anthony preaches, that we would see that the law is a taskmaster, but you have fulfilled the law. You have shown his grace, and you have shown his mercy, Lord. Help us to understand this. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we are on Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 49. Of the Heidelberg Catechism. Before I introduce the petition, I want to read a psalm, and I think it pretty much encapsulates the thought for today. Psalm 143 reads, if you guys want to turn there, turn to Psalm 143. To give this context, this teaching context, Psalm 143. Psalm 143 reads, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble, and in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant." So, what is noticeable in David's prayer? He, David, is appealing to God to hear him and to deliver him. There is such a trust in who God is that David appeals to God's immutable character. God is faithful. He is righteous. David acknowledges that he is unworthy, the polar opposite of God. David is unrighteous and worthy of judgment. In verse 8, David is again trusting in who God is and reminding himself of the steadfast love of God. David's plea is for God to guide him in his troubles, submitting to the direction, or you would say, the will of God. Further along in verse 10, David's request is for God to teach him, to do his will. Why? This is for you and I to listen to. Because he is David's God. He is David's God and your God and my God as well. David has witnessed God's holiness in the sense that he has seen his faithfulness, he has seen his righteousness, and he's seen his steadfast love in who God is. He has proved himself worthy, righteous, and is a holy God to David. This is a prayer from someone who is submitting to the will of God. David acknowledges who the Lord is and submits to the will of God. All the while, like you and I, there's a wrestling within him to try to understand what he should be doing and his expectation of how God should be interceding on his behalf. David is not just mouthing some words in the air, but fully expecting that God will hear his prayer and act in accordance of David's best interests and for God's glory, particularly his namesake. It's a prayer for God's intervention, and it's a prayer for God's will to be done in David's life. This leads us, excuse me, to the Lord's, next Lord's Day, Lord's 49 in the Catechism. I'm going to first read through the whole petition, Lord's Day 49, and then we're going to break it down a little bit. Lord's Day 49 reads, excuse me, question and answer 124. What does the third petition mean? Here's your answer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. The first point we're going to make here is that God's will alone is good. I'm going to repeat the question, and I'm going to highlight the footnotes or the points that the catechism makes. These are smarter guys than me, so we're going to rely on what they said, based on scripture, of course. What does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Why? God's will alone is good. And I wasn't going to mention this, but it's something that we as children and we as parents have said, don't give me any back talk. I'm reminded of God's will alone being perfect. Don't back talk me. Don't sass me. We as earthly fathers, sometimes it's done with sin, but God does not sin. He does not lie. His character is immutable. So if he tells us to do something or he causes something to happen in our lives, it's ultimately for our good. This is where we're supposed to hang our hats on in this teaching. It's ultimately for our good, for his will to be done in our lives. So in this prayer, we're demonstrating a dependence on God, and we're asking for help. We're confessing that we are utterly dependent on him for all things and pleading for him to conform us to his will and to aid us in denying our fleshly desires. Do you remember the first two words which the Lord introduced in this instructive prayer? He tells the disciples and us to address God as our Father. God's will as a loving Father is to protect us, to guide us, to nurture us, and to cause us to walk in the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness. The way of righteousness is to lean on him and trust in the work that he has arranged for us. Of course, we only do this because we have been shown grace. God has put his spirit within us. I rely on this scripture all the time, Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. The one who does the Lord's will, the one who does the Lord's will is his child. Is his child. We're referring to God as our Father in this opening of this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, our Father. So as we consider this, we are his child. The one who obeys, loves, or should I say, the one who has been loved by God, now loves their Heavenly Father and desires to do his will. And if we were, prior to this conversion, we were his enemy. We were an enemy of God, but now we have this beautiful position as adopted children of God. And as a child loves his father, as a father loves his child, we desire to do our Father's will. Matthew 16:24-26 reads, Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? To lose your life is to be crucified with Christ. To be crucified with Christ is to be in union with him and all his benefits. To find your life is to find life in Christ, John 1:4. The God who owed you nothing, he owed you nothing but wrath, has adopted you as his child. As a loving father, he calls you to appeal to him and make your requests known. As his child, we are trusting that what he decides to give is what we need, and it is sufficient. So when we're praying the Lord's will, we make our petitions known, but what he gives us is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in weakness. To reject our own wills and to submit to the will of God in Christ is to find our only means of hope, joy, peace, and rest. We first reject our own wills when we die to ourselves and see our need under God's law. Our self-glory dies. And we align ourselves with God's will when he actually saved us. When he actually saved us, that's when we align ourselves with God's will. We've been given new hearts to receive these things, and we long to do them as his children who love him. I'm going to belabor this point, but I think that's the point, is that his will be done in our lives. And as a loving father, he's only going to give us what is best. So as we walk through this life and struggle with sin, we need God's grace to continue to die to our own glory, to walk off the stage, as Anthony puts it, for those who haven't heard the glory story. We place ourselves on a stage where we want to receive the glory from God, which we wrestle with. We need to walk off the stage. We need to remove ourselves from the stage and place God in his rightful position as the only one worthy of worship. And we agree with God that his will is good. We can ask for God to help us with this. We come to God making our requests or prayers known, and to fully rely on the will of God and trusting that his replies, again, to our prayers is what is best. It's for our good and it's for his glory. God's will for us is good. Here's where I want you to focus. God's will for us is good. We can see this and how he has saved us. Luke 22:42, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find the greatest act of submission and obedience to God the Father from God the Son, praying for this cup to be removed. What cup? The cup of wrath that should have been poured out on us for our sins. for our rejection and defiance toward God. This is where we see the humility of Christ and perfect love demonstrated for us. Jesus prayed for this to be removed, but ultimately he rests in the will of God the Father. Our Lord knows perfectly the will of the Father, but appeals anyway. Might there be another way? You see the struggle between the two natures of Christ, the human nature and the divine. Might there be another way? Can you imagine, just put yourself in Christ's thought in a garden. Can you imagine his thought process? The anguish in Christ as he laments the struggle and fear about what's going to happen, what's going to transpire. Jesus is ready to experience something he never has. His Father turning his face away and pouring out all his anger. That should be placed on us. On his perfect, blameless Son. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In this mercy of God and this shocking transaction, God the Son takes our punishment from God the Father. Because of the Spirit's work in our hearts, we are transformed to see this goodness of God on display, and we run to this love, this mercy of God, because we have been born again. We are his children, our Father, which art in heaven. Here's our appeal. This is how we address God now. We once his enemy, now seated at his table. Because of grace, Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Titus 2:11-12. Here's our teacher, our tutor, in submitting to God's will. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Little line from a song we sing, grace clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace clothes me with power to do what is right. How do we know what is right? It's to know his word and what it teaches us concerning God's desires for us, and ultimately relying on his will and what he has revealed to us in the confines of Scripture. Second point of this. To help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to. Believers are only able and willing to carry out these works because of God's grace and his mercy, which is shown to us by the perfect act of Christ in submission to the Father's will. Isaiah 53:10. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Ephesians 6:5-9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who's both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. There is no partiality with him. The point of this is there is contentment in knowing what the Lord has given you and where he has placed you. There is contentment in knowing what the Lord has given you and where he has placed you. In your daily living, try to understand this for this moment. God has you in a particular place. He's got you in a particular place right now to fulfill his will in you. Be content in it. Let his will be done in your life. And do so as willingly as and faithfully as the angels in heaven. That's the next point. And do so as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Psalm 103, 20 through 21. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. We long to do his will as angels. The angels, they hear and obey his word and the voice of his word as creatures, fully submitting to their creator. We know what we have done as humans. We have rejected God. We've worshipped created beings. Romans 1, 18 through 23. But for those who are Christ's, those who have heard the good news preached by the Holy Spirit, through the hearing of the gospel, angels long to look. Angels long to look. The angels were with him. The gospel was of no consequence to them. They were not in need of redemption or sacrifice for sin as humans created in his image. We see and enjoy the sweetness of salvation. And that sweetness provides a trust and an understanding that whatever God wills for us is best. First Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which the angels long to look. Things into which the angels long to look. We have this privilege as God's children, as his adopted sons and daughters, to look into these things which the angels long to look. We know this salvation. We know this grace because we see the sinful depths of our hearts and we run to Christ crying out, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." What a privilege we have to be in Christ and have the Spirit dwelling within us, wrestling with the flesh and causing our hearts to long and to pray and to be in the will of God. The prophets and angels long to see it, do what we know. We hear over and over the fulfillment of this glorious event of Isaiah 53:10. Just think about that as you leave today. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. We have seen the perfect submission of Jesus to the Father. By the Spirit's work, we have been changed and now love the things that he loves. And our desires are to do his will, trusting that he will provide what is best for us. So as I close today, make your prayers and your petitions known to God, who is our Heavenly Father. As his children, we should constantly remind one another that no good father would deny what is best for their child. And our Heavenly Father is perfect in all that He does and will give us what we need. Anybody have any comments? Go ahead, Kev.
When we read Luke 22:42, as Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the next verse, he's in agony as he prays. And he knows what he's going to do. And without that, without submitting to God's will, when the leper says, if you will, make me clean.
Yeah.
He can't say, I will, but he knows this is the will of God. He's going to do this, though it's going to be agony for him. And he does it. So he can say to the leper, I will
yes.
be clean.
Yes. Without his submission, there is no salvation. That's a great point. Without submission, there is no salvation.
John, I think you're alluding to something I was thinking about the whole time. Is it can be really hard to pray this prayer if we don't know our God.
Right.
And you called us to all look at the place that He shows Himself to be most good.
Right.
Right. Because if somebody said, entrust everything that you have to this to a stranger, you'd be like, I can't trust to say whatever your will is,
right.
Do what's best for me. And if God is strange to us, why would we ever want His will to be done? But the more that we know and see Him, we see how good He is, because you took us to where His goodness is most clearly seen, which is in the gospel. And that's why we continue to have our eyes fixed there, so that when we think about God, we say, yes, your will be done. You know, even Job, who endured a lot, at the end he became weary, stopped seeing the goodness of God, and God said, who are you to darken my counsel?
Right.
You know, who are you to say I should do something different than what I've done? And he shows us, he's like, I don't change.
Yeah.
I will always do good. And that's a hard thing for us to believe.
But it's because we place ourselves in the circumstance currently, and we don't move from that. We have to look beyond that. I know there are people in here struggling with certain things. And God's will is perfect. His timing is perfect. He has you here for a reason. If you're here for a reason, trust in His will. Sometimes we don't like the answer that He gives us. We're in disagreement with the answer, but yep, great point, Sheriff. All right, let's close in prayer. I see people lining up. Lord, you are good, Lord, and we just pray that we would submit to your will, Lord, and we would find our hope, joy, peace, and rest in it, Lord, and that we would see that you alone are good, you are alone, are immutable, you are unchanging, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord, and we praise you for that. In Christ's name, amen.